Raise your hand if you need a Bible. I want everyone just to be at least have something to look at, you know, just so they can open up. You can open up God's Word and just read through it with me, and you can make reference to it. You know, we on Sundays we've been going through. I've been having the group go through Titus, and we've been working in a book. But I want you guys to be able to, when you open up your Bibles, to feel like you can write in your Bibles and be active with God's Word. You know, like circle things, take notes, you know, in your Bible, underline things that stand out to you. Because it's God's Word, you know, and it's like, in some faiths, it is completely irreverent to write in your Bible or to write in the Word. You know, like say for the Quran, it's like, you don't put anything on top of the Quran. You don't put the Quran on the floor like that. But you know what I think for what God has for us is that, like, He wants us to look at God's Word and, like, take it in. And if it means for us to write in His Word so that we can know it better, He's like, yeah, because what I want for you, what God wants for you, is that you would be obedient. You'd know His Word and follow His Word. So, yeah, I just want us to always just have our Bibles open when we're going through the Word. And so this morning we're going through Revelation, and I've told bits and parts of my story about becoming a believer. And I'll tell you, there were some stages that I went through in becoming a believer. My freshman year, again, I heard the gospel like my freshman year. Like someone gave me a book, and someone came over to my dorm room and shared the gospel with me, And I really did not want to talk with this guy anymore, but he kept coming to my dorm room and kept sharing with me the gospel. And eventually, I really began to appreciate this guy. As far as, like, even though at first I was really turned off to him, because I didn't like what he was saying, some of what he was saying, but eventually I realized, I began to talk with him, and he asked me some really deeper questions, and I found that I was talking with Dave Kreuzer about some things that, like, I didn't talk with other people about. Like, I was having some deeper conversations about life and purpose and stuff that I normally never talked about. So I began to kind of be drawn in to what he was saying and to Dave Kreuzer. And eventually, I remember, like, him inviting me to the Thursday night meetings for crew and going to those. I'm like, oh, this is kind of cool. I got to know people. But he kept on sharing with me the gospel. And I remember one of my stages was, like, I was like, I said to Dave, like, hey, I'm already a Christian. Like, I grew up in the church. I go to church, so you don't have to tell me this stuff. And then I do remember going through a stage of asking a lot of questions, like, hey, well, what if he told me the gospel. I'm like, well, what about people who are in Siberia or Africa who've never heard the gospel? What about that? So I remember going through a phase of, like, asking lots of questions. And this went on for several years until I got to the point where I understood the gospel. I had heard it so many times, and it's been explained to me, and I began to look at God's Word. And there came a point in my life, probably my sophomore year, where I actually got it. I'm like, oh, I see what he's saying now. I understand what Jesus has done for me. I get it. But there was still a part of me that didn't want it. I remember one of the things that I told Dave is, like, you know, one of the reasons I don't want to become a Christian is that I don't want to lose my friends. He's like, what are my friends going to think when I'm like, when I tell them, like, what's going on? And what if they, you know, what if they walk out? What if they don't? And I remember Dave and this other guy, Matt, is like, hey, Brady, if you tell them what's going on in your life and you tell them that you're a believer and you started to follow Christ and they walk out on you, I mean, are they really friends? Right? I mean, are they truly your friends? I'm like, yeah, you got a point there. And so I began actually living kind of like, not double lives, but I was kind of like, my lives were split between my buddies and friends in my dorm, you know, that I was hanging out with. And you know, I'd be going to, like, fall conferences. I'd be going to Christmas conference with crew, you know, going and hanging out with God's people, but also hanging out with my buddies and stuff. And these people were becoming my friends too. And so there was a point in my life, I reached a stage where I had not committed to Christ. In fact, I remember going to a fall conference once in someone, a girl, like, we were in a Bible study, and a girl was like, she kind of somehow figured out, like, she's like, so, you're not a Christian? I mean, you come to these Bible studies and all this other stuff, and you're not even a Christian? I'm like, no, I'm still, like, I'm not sure if I want this or not. I'm not sure if I want to do this or not. And she's like, gosh, you've been with us for a long time. I can't believe, you know, you've never given yourself over. And so what was happening for me, I was in this stage probably the last 6 months before I just gave it over to God, where I was like, I was kind of straddling the fence. I was kind of like, I like my life here, but I also like this, I like Jesus. You know, I like him. I like God's people. I got to know his people, you know, like in Crew, I met some good friends there. I like that. But I was kind of like just walking the line of like, I'm not going to commit to you, but I'm not going to like leave this, you know, I just like that. And at one point, I actually told God, in my heart, I made this decision. I'm like, Christmas, this was fall of my junior year. And I said, and in Crew, this ministry I was in, they were like, hey, everyone, we're signing up for Christmas conference. And so, you know, now's the time to sign up and stuff. We're going to be going to Minneapolis and hanging out, worshiping God. And I told myself, I'm like, you know what, I'm not going to go to another conference until I get off the fence. Until at some point I'm saying to God, I give it completely over to you. Like I'm following you from now on. And probably, I think it was like November of that year, just in my dorm room, you know, I decide, I'm like, this is it. Like I understand the gospel, God. I know what you're asking of me. And I decided to get off the fence and just like, I'm yours, you know. And this is kind of what, as we look through Revelations 14 this morning, this is kind of what it's prompting us to do in some ways. Because as we look at Revelations 14, we see that there is no one. There is absolutely no one in the middle. When it gets to this point, there is no gray area. There is no like, because, you know, I've talked, you know, I've said to some people, you know, I think they're kind of a Christian. I mean, I feel like they're kind of a Christian. Or people will say that, well, you know, I grew up in the church, you know, I'm a Christian. But at this point, I mean, it is just black and white when we start reading through Revelation 14, because there's a split that's happening. There's this like division that we all start seeing really clearly, where Christians start going this way, unbelievers go this way, and there is no turning back. All right? And in fact, John the Baptist, if you stick your finger in Revelation 12 and you flip back to Matthew, I'll just show this verse real quick. Flip Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew 3:12. Just to make it clear, this is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is saying this. I'll baptize you with verse 11. He says, I'm baptizing you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Listen to this, verse 12. His winnowing fork is in hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Okay? Weird, because we're not, kind of weird imagery, because we're not a farming community. None of us, anyone have a winnowing fork in their garage? No one. Yeah, winnowing fork, you know, like, right, there was like this thing of wheat, right? I'm just not a farmer guy, but wheat, right? And what he's talking about, what the farmers would do to get the wheat, to get the stuff that's good for bread, you know, they would take their winnowing fork, their pitchfork, throw the wheat up in the air, and there's stuff called chaff. And this is stuff that's like connected to the wheat that's just worthless. You don't want it in your bread. It'd be like eating like dust or whatever. And so they'd throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away. And so what would fall down would be the stuff that you want. And so it's this picture here of, he's like, there's someone that's going to be coming, and he's going to give those who's called the Holy Spirit, and he's going to, those who don't, the chaff is going to blow away and it's going to be burned up. So you see this picture. It's kind of like, I was thinking, well, we're not a farming community, So we can't really relate to that, but I guess you could think of it, at least on a simple term, as like, you know how for us in this today of technology, we have like, we have emails and then we have spam, right? Emails and spam. And so we do separation as well. We like go, okay, here's my email, here's the good stuff. And then we hit, okay, spam, 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 spam. And now Gmail's so good that they already separate the spam out for us, right? But it's kind of like that. It's like this idea of, like, there is this division that is stuff that's, like, that's going to be held onto and kept, and there's stuff that's going to be put away in another direction. Talks about it also, and you don't have to turn here, but Matthew 25. Jesus is talking about, he's going to separate the goats from the sheep. Matthew 25:31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people. He's going to separate people. There'll be like a you over here, you over here." One from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left hand. Okay? There's going to be like this very clear. So I just, today, as we look at this chapter 14 in Revelation, just keep this in mind, okay? This separation. So what we're going to see is this separation happens over the course of three different scenes. Okay, and we're going to cover two of them today. You know, we begin to see this division, and it if you kind of break this chapter 14 down, you see like three scenes that are happening, and we gradually see this separation. If you could go to the, go back. Yeah, you can go back. Let's take a look at the first scene. Okay, the separation within in mind. Chapter 14, verse 1-5. "Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb, standing on Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, who had His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters, like the sound of a peal of thunder. The sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and elders. No one can learn the song, except for the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to the Lamb of God. No lie was found in their mouths, and they are blameless." So here we have, okay, opening up. "I looked, and there before me there was a Lamb," okay? And we know who the Lamb is. There was Jesus was standing there. He's standing on Mount Zion. And Mount Zion, we know, like, from other scriptures, we know this is Jerusalem. Or we know at this point, it's this kind of gathering place for this final kingdom, right? This new kingdom that Jesus is going to be ushering in. It's kind of like, he sees this vision of what's happening in the future. He sees Jesus. He sees standing on the Mount Zion with Him. There's the 144,000. We've heard this number before, and again, there's some discussion about who this 144,000 is. But what I've come down on, at least based on what I've read and researched, 144,000 is God's people. It's like the numbers are 12 times 12 times 1,000. It's kind of this perfect number, and it's like this completeness of God's people. So we have Jesus standing in this meeting place with God's people, all the God's people who are alive at this time. And what they have on them is Jesus' name and God the Father's name written on their foreheads. And so that's kind of also like, right, we heard last week, we studied the 666, right? And it was like, well, where would the 666 be? There'd be a seal that they would be receiving on their forehead and on their hand. You know, and so this is almost the opposite. It's like, nope, for God's people, we'll be known by His because we'll have His name written on our foreheads. Okay? So it's the exact opposite of what Satan has. And then John hears the sound of heaven. sound coming from heaven that's like rushing water and thunder, and there's like harps going. But listen to this. In verse 3, it says, the sound is coming down. You hear like these harps, peals of thunder. Verse 3, and they sang a new song before the throne. It's like this new song that's going. I don't know what this sounds like. They say the they is either, it's not sure, people aren't sure if it's the they, meaning the they of like this heavenly choir, the sound coming down, or the new song is the they, us, singing this new song. But like there's something going on here. There's a new switch that's happening here, because there's like talks about this new, like a new song. You know, I think of a new song, it's like, I don't know, like kind of like a new song in your life, a new song in your heart, a new song where you're like kind of like, you know, either rejoicing or something, a change of tune perhaps. And so here's the picture. Here's what's happening. Because remember, this kind of goes back to chapter 13. We've got this Antichrist, right, who's come into the world. God has given him authority to rule over. Antichrist has been somehow maybe an assassination attempt, but his head's blown off somehow, or like totally a fatal wound, it says, that he is incredibly healed from. And then you've got, and then so he's ruling over the entire earth with this empire that he has. And then you've got the false prophet. The false prophet also comes into play, and he's also, he sets up some sort of image of the Antichrist, and he says, everyone has to worship this. I don't care who you are, you will worship this. If you do not worship this, you'll be killed, right? And then the final thing he does is he's like, okay, and everyone also will accept this sign of the beast, this 666, whatever it is, and if you accept this, you'll be able to sell and you'll be able to buy things. And so over this 3.5 years of the Antichrist, the false prophet, ruling together, it looks for Christians, you guys, for Christians, for us, it's going to look very hopeless. It's going to be some very, very dark days. You know, I mean, we've talked about this, like how many people will be martyred. How many, maybe if the time comes, maybe some of us will be martyred. Some of us will be taken captive, you know. But it's going to be some very dark days. But then John sees this new scene where people are singing this new song. And it's sung before the throne and before the four living creatures. And there's this sense of celebration coming down from heaven. Go to the next slide, Nick. And so this is what it is. This is what it's describing. It's kind of like this vindication of God's people, of the saints, of us, you know. After this 3.5 year period of just like, oh Lord, is this ever going to be brought to an end? And in fact, Jesus says at one point, he says, if the 3.5 years, this tribulation period is cut short, because if I let it go any further, no one would survive. So after this 3.5 years, God's people are singing this new song. And I try to think for us, I'm like, what is this going to be like for us? Like, what are we going to feel like when, after this 3.5 years, we have this, you know, we hear, like what John says, we hear a new song coming down our way. And like, there's this victory. What is that going to feel like for us? I mean, I thought like, what it would be like for all of us, like the whole, all of Christians to be like, oh, this is amazing. Like, would it be, is there anything like that we've experienced in our lives like now, you know, where we're just like all like, yeah, this is awesome, you know? Would it be like Michigan going to the Rose Bowl? No, because there'd be some people like Young would be like, this stinks, man. This is I'm an MSU guy. Would it be like, you know, there's this commercial out, like I'm like big into football, and some of you guys have been watching football, and there's this cool commercial out right now, or at least in the past couple of weeks, where they're describing the playoffs. They're building up the playoffs, the NFL playoffs. And there's this cool scene where they have people sitting on the couch. The commercial starts out where there's people sitting on their couch. They're watching the Saints game. They're all dressed up in their Saints gear like that. And then there's people in the stadium. They have this camera. It looks like someone's like taking video of like the Super Bowl, and so like they're all watching this game, and like there's a few seconds where just people are saying, and all of a sudden in the commercial, like someone makes an interception, and they're all running back to the touchdown, and you see like in the living room, everyone goes like, they're like, yeah, yeah, and like people are like getting each other up, and they're like lifting each other up and spinning each other around, they're like, yeah, yeah, like that, go all the way, like that, and that's when I'm like thinking like. You know, that kind of jubilation of, like, just going nuts, like, I think that's how this new song will feel like to us because it'll have, like, such darkness beforehand, such times of death, and such times of laying down the saints' blood, like, our blood being spilled, that there'll come a time where we'll just be, like, go crazy because we'll hear this, like, hey, hope, vindication, victory is coming our way, you know? So I really don't think there's anything that we've, in our lifetime, that we've experienced that's like what we will experience then. I think generations past, Nick, if you could go to the next slide, generations past would understand this better than we do. Because I've heard that, like, okay, what the scene was is World War II, and towards the end of the war, like, people would sit around their radio, right? And when it came over the radio, and the war had been, World War II had been 6 years, right? From the beginning to the end, 6 years of, like, world war. Like, just people, like, and we, you know, like, today's standards, we're like, we get news of now and then of soldiers coming back from Afghanistan. Sometimes you'll see, you know, a flag hovering over a coffin coming off of a plane coming back from Iraq or Afghanistan. And we were, like, just devastated. But think about, like, this during this time. I mean, it wasn't just tens or twenties or hundreds. It was thousands and thousands of people coming back being killed. I mean, just every day, like, just thousands of people losing their husbands, their fathers and stuff like that. Just crazy. And so I think about what they're experiencing here and what they experienced back then. When they came over the radio that Germany had surrendered over the radio, I heard that there was, like, just, I mean, you could walk down the street and hear shouts of joy, like people banging pots, just screaming. And what they would do is they actually would have, like, out in the streets, they would have parties. Like, they would say, hey, we're all getting together. The war is over, finally. We have won. And let's, like, bring your food. They had rations back then, so they could only have a certain amount of butter or a certain amount of stuff, but, like, bring everything you've got because we're getting together. The war is done, you know? And that's kind of like how I feel like what this is going to be like when we hear this new song that's, like, coming down and we're like, yeah, this is it. That's how it's going to be. So the first scene is this victory of God's people over the Antichrist. But then you can kind of begin to see this separation, where the separation is starting to come out. Starting in verse 3, okay, so they sang this new song before the throne, before the living creatures and the elders. Listen to this. No one could learn the song except for the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. So you can see that, like, this something is coming down from heaven, and somehow, some way, only God's people can know the words. I don't know, can understand the song. But everyone else in the world cannot get the song. It's only those who'd been redeemed from the earth. All right, so you begin to see this dividing out. And then it talks about, here's where it comes in for us. It talks about the character of God's people who were redeemed. Okay? Those who could hear the song, these are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. All right? So that's kind of weird. They didn't defile themselves with women. They kept themselves pure. In some of your versions, maybe in ESV, it talks about ESV says, they did not defile themselves with women, but they are virgins. So it's like, what's this all about? Like, are you saying that, like, just virgins will be the ones that will be, like, you know, the 144,000 or whatever? But what they're talking about here is not, like, is not necessarily defiling themselves with, like, sexual purity, like saying sexual purity, although that's part of it, as much as it's emphasizing spiritual, like saying those who do not commit spiritual adultery. Okay? Spiritual adultery. Let me clarify this for you. Some of you, and this was years ago, probably, I don't know if there's anyone around here that still remembers, like about 7 years ago or so, I know that at one of the retreats, you guys studied the book of Hosea. Was anyone around? Is anyone, when do you remember? Like, we actually went through Hosea, well, the book of Hosea about Gomer and Hosea. I don't know. I guess that generation's moved on. But there's this book, okay? Prophet Hosea. And what God says to Hosea, he's like, Hosea, I've got a message for you to bring to the people. My people have totally bought into the world. They're worshiping other gods. They are behaving. They're just totally, like, just bought into the world. And so, Hosea, what I want you to do is I want you to marry a woman, Gomer, and she's going to go off to other men. You're going to marry her, but she's going to totally give herself over to other men. And what God was doing with the prophet, he's like, sometimes what he would do is he'd give like real life illustrations to demonstrate like a spiritual truth. So he's like, I want you to marry this girl. This girl's going to totally go off with other men, but that's to show my people a very concrete illustration of what's happening with them. Because they've totally gone off and they've just given themselves, they live as though they don't even know me. They live, even though they're my people, they live as though, like, there's no difference. They have the same habits, the same lifestyle, they worship the other gods. And so, like, this is basically talking about, when it's talking about spiritual adultery, it's kind of like the book of Hosea. He's like, only those who did not defile, those who did not, like, buy into the world and who are living like the world, those will be the ones that know this new song. Those will be the ones who will be redeemed. Okay? And so for us, here's where it comes into play for us, is that there are a lot of people in church today. On Sunday morning, there are just a ton of people. There are millions of people this morning that are going to church. But the question is for us is, like, the ones who will be a part of the 144,000, who will get the song, will be the ones who are following after Christ, who says, those who do not defile themselves, those who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. And so there, what my concern is sometimes for the church, for people going into church, is that there'll be some who'll be like, you know, again, it's like, hey, I read the Bible, or I went to church and stuff, but there'll be some that's like, but God will say, look, you live basically like an unbeliever. You know, there was no discernible difference between you and an unbeliever. So, like, are you really following after Christ? And so, again, there's that whole idea of, like, straddling, because, like, a lot of Christians want to do this. They're like, hey, I want to live the way I want to live, and then I want to pocket God on my side, you know? Like, I want to pull out a part-time God when I need God. I'll pull Him off the shelf when I need Him. And therefore, I'm a Christian. But then they're also like, but I also like to do what I like to do. I like to live the lifestyle like I like to live. I like to spend money the way I want to spend money. I like to watch the things I want to watch. I like to, like, behave the way I want to behave. And what's happening here is, it's like, no, it'll be those who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. You know, it's like, Jesus, I'll go where You go. I'll say what You want me to say. I'll read Your word, and whatever You say in Your word, I'm going to do that. I mean, that's what it is. It's like, yeah, it's laid out very clearly. We know that it's not just that gets us to heaven. It's not because of that we separate ourselves. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to the Lamb of God of Lamb. So they were, we know it's the blood of Christ, but we also know that sometimes it's like some people have, they cheapen grace. They just like, yeah, I'll take the gift of Christ, I'm going to live my life fully the way I want to. And really, I think what's saying here is like, if you just receive the gift of Christ and live the way your life the way you want to, I don't know, is there really the Spirit living inside you? You know, is there really something happening inside you? Is there transformation? Is God really in you? On this day, it'll be really clear. It says, no lie was found in their mouths, and they are blameless. So it talks about the character. We won't be, whoever it is that understands the song, will just be like, it'll be really clear. We'll be separated. It'll be those who like did not give themselves over to the world and followed Him completely. Does it mean moral perfection? We know that we can't live a perfect life. But we do know that based on this passage, there will be those who are found walking with Him. All right? So I just want you to examine. Like, I just don't want any of you in here to just be caught in this spot where you're not found walking with Him. You know, it's like, I thought I was walking with you, but, you know. All right, so based on this passage so far, we see that there's no straddling fences. There's no, I'm kind of a Christian. Okay, so that's the first scene, is victory of God's people over the beast. Here's the second scene, verses 6 through 13. Follow along with me. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens and earth and sea and the springs of the water. A second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which had made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or hand, he too will drink drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of His wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Verse 13, then I heard a voice from heaven saying, say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. Okay? So what happens is in the second scene. Second scene opens up, and there are three angels. And basically the first angel comes down and proclaims to the whole earth, like, hey, fear God now. Okay? This angel comes down and says to the whole world, like, now is the time. Nick, do you want to go to the next slide? This is what the scene two is about. This final message of salvation and judgment of the nations. This is basically the first angel comes down and says, hey, everyone, now is the time. This is your last chance. It's like where God's hand comes down one more time and says, people, I'm offering you one last chance. Grab my hand. I want you to be with me. I want you to be with me eternally. One more chance, he sends an angel down and says, now's the time to kneel down. Now's the time in your hearts to say, you're God, and I'm not. I need you. I'm helpless without you. He gives like one last bit of peace. It's now or never. And then the second angel follows, and he talks about Babylon the Great falling. And this phrase, Babylon the Great, is taken from Daniel 4. And what this angel is talking about is the fall of this great empire. So Babylon, is this empire that took over Israel, and then eventually was conquered by Persians. And throughout the scripture, at least when people were reading at the time, remember the seven churches are reading this letter that, or this scripture that John has written. At the time, Babylon was also referred to as kind of a synonym for the Roman Empire. Like in, if you look in 1 Peter 5:13, it makes Babylon as a kind of a way to refer to the Roman Empire. And so it's also saying, look, this empire, at least back in their times, Rome is going to follow. And then, at least for us, this empire that that this Antichrist is leading is going down. Okay, so the second angel basically comes down. First angel comes like, here's your last chance. Second angel comes down and says like, what you all see now, that beast, the sign that you're taking, these leaders, these 10 empire or these 10 kingdoms that come together to form this empire, it's going down. All right, so just know that this is what's happening. Okay, and then the third angel addresses anyone who chooses to receive the mark of the beast and worship the Antichrist. Third angel, follow them in a loud voice. Anyone who worships the beast and his image receives this mark on his forehead and his hand, he too will drink the wine of God's fury. So it's like this. Last week I was, after I preached on the sign of the beast, you know, and it says like here that anyone who takes the sign of the beast on their hand or forehead is just going to be drinking the wine of God's wrath. And we were at home after I preached on, you know, the message of what 666 is, and you know, we saw that little device that could be implanted into you or whatever. And Sarah was like, "Gosh, Brady, so are you saying that what happens if we accidentally receive 666? You know, what if, I mean, what's that going to look like? What if," she didn't say, "Well, I mean, what if we go to Chuck E. Cheese and they like stamp a little thing on there and so it happens to be 666? Or what if we take it, we don't even realize it?" And I said, "Sarah, like, it'll be really clear. For one, it'll be really clear, you know? Like, it'll be mandated by the Antichrist. Everyone's got to take this. If you don't take it, you're going to die. You know, you're up for being killed. So it'll be really clear, for one." And then she's like, "But also it says that we can only buy and sell with this." She's like, "How will we eat then?" You know? And that's like a good question. Like, if you can't buy and sell, like, how are we going to go to Myers and like, without the sign of the beast, and pick up some food or whatever? And I'm like, "Honey, that's why I want you to develop your gardening skills." You know, she's a gardener right now. I'm like, we're just going to eat from your garden. You know, that's what we'll just eat all, you know, the whole year, you know? So, I mean, I know that there's, I don't know, I don't have answers for that. Like, I don't know if that means that, like, gosh, when it comes down to it, will we be starving? Will we be, like, just scrapping for food and because we just can't buy anything, or going to neighbors or what? You know, I don't know. But here's the deal, though, is that remember that this is a 3.5-year period. And so it's like this. I guess you could say for 3.5 years, if you accept the sign of the beast, you'll be able to buy and sell and buy food, go to Myers or whatever and get food. But, I don't know, listen to what happens. I mean, those who accept the sign of the beast, I mean, listen to this. "You will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of holy angels and the Lamb." I mean, is that the worst picture you can possibly imagine in your head? I mean, is that the worst torture you can come up with? Is that he will be tormented, you know, with burning sulfur in the presence of holy angels and the Lamb. And some people say that, you know, we talk about, I've explained hell like this in the past, that hell is actually the absence of God. You know, like in the end, like, there'll be some place where God and all of his creation, like light, warmth, everything. Like, I've pictured hell as just being this place where it's just dark, and you can't touch anything, and there's gnashing and grinding of teeth. There's gnashing of teeth and weeping, you know, like kind of the Bible describes, and there's just nothing around you. Like, you reach out to grasp something, and there's nothing there, because it's like God's absent, and then all of his creation, anything that he creates, is absent as well. So I pictured heaven or hell being kind of this place where there's just torment, But there's not God, neither is there God, nor is there any of his creation. So it's like this place where you're just suspended and just, you know, just awful place. But I look at this scripture and I'm like, gosh, maybe, and I think, I know that God's omnipresent, like he's in all places. So if he wasn't in hell, I guess that would mean he's almost not omnipresent. And I know it's like thinking, well, is God in hell? But here, clearly it's like, it might be where it says that he was, in smoke and sulfur, and so, and he would be tormented in burning sulfur in the presence of holy angels and the Lamb. So it's almost like, it seems like, at least based on this, that the Lamb, Jesus, will be there, and there'll be like this gnashing and grinding of teeth, this torment, but it's in the presence of God. Which may be even worse. I don't know, maybe it's even worse to have, to know that you could have known Christ. You could have been with him. You could have seen his face in a way of glory and just enjoyment. But instead, you're being tormented in his presence. You know? I mean, maybe it's even worse if he's there. There's no rest day or night for those who worship the beast in his image. I mean, this, it just never comes to an end. It never, like, subsides. It never comes down. You never get used to it. You never get inoculated to it. I mean, it's just this awful, awful, awful feeling. But then it says this, and here's where it's for us, is blessed are those who, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, and their deeds will follow them. All right. For us, this calls for a patience endurance on the saints. So here's the deal. There's going to be some separation. There's going to be division. There's going to be this long period of time, this 3.5 year period of time, that it's going to be extremely tough for us, where we're going to look around and we're going to see people laying down their lives, or we ourselves will be laying down our lives. But Jesus says, through John, like, hey guys, just stay faithful. Just stay on the road. Just keep on walking through it. Okay. Next week we'll go through this kind of last scene of this division. But let me close this in a quick prayer, and then we'll respond in song. Father God, we look forward to that time of celebration. I mean, Lord, we don't know. It's your word is clear that no one knows the time of your return. We just don't know when to expect that you will come down. But we see some of these events. And I pray that, Lord, I pray that all of us in this room, I pray that the church, the worldwide church, would be prepared, Lord, that we would be found walking with you, that we would be faithful with the little things today. Whatever you're calling us to do today, your commands, the things that we know that we're supposed to do, help us to be faithful with the small things, so that as the day draws near, as we're called to be more and more faithful, called to possibly lay down our lives, we'll be able to be faithful and stand up when everything is on the line. Lord, we know you'll strengthen us to do this. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.